Well, as we conclude our week of fasting and prayer, we are at the end of this service today going to call to an end our week of corporate fasting and prayer. I appreciate all of you who have engaged in it this week in various ways. We've had some wonderful services this week, times of worship and times of prayer together these last week nights this past week. Thank you for all that were able to come out in the rain, in the warmth, and in the cold. We've had all kinds of different weathers this week, haven't we? And we're back to the cold weather. It was cold last Sunday. We had some warm days, and it's cold again today. You wouldn't, you think it's the winter or something. You know, when I was growing up, I'm using this, the Lord just gave this to me this week, maybe because my mind has been so much on food, but I'm going to give you an analogy this morning about something to kind of set up this morning what I want to share, what I want us to look at. And the title of this message this morning, by the way, is After the Fast, or After Your Fast, after we've done this corporate fast. But as I was growing up, I remember my parents would on occasion go to Kentucky Fried Chicken. If you know anything about Kentucky Fried Chicken, particularly the buckets of chicken, there's the mixed pieces in there. You have the wings, you have the legs, you have the thighs, and you have the breasts. Those are kind of the four main, you know, pieces in there. Well, growing up, I always thought that the legs were the premium pieces, because my dad and mom particularly made sure that they say, here's the leg. And so they would make sure that I got the leg, and I thought, wow, I got both legs. This is great. And all the while, didn't even realize that there was some luscious chicken breasts in there that my parents were enjoying. And I didn't realize it until later on in my, you know, late teens and early 20s when I started being able to buy chicken on my own, that there was this luscious piece of fried chicken called a chicken breast that I had been missing out on all these years. And I don't hold it against my parents. Mom and Dad, if you're listening to this, I love you, and thank you for feeding me. Even though the chicken legs, as much as I enjoyed them, I realized that those are the lesser pieces in that bucket. Chicken breasts are the ones that people go to first. If you go to any buffet, those are usually the ones, for most of us, that we grab and enjoy, you know, initially. They're usually the first ones to disappear. And I say that to talk about as an analogy of how we have in our walk with the Lord, how we have experiences with the Lord that we think are great, but those are maybe just the chicken legs of our relationship with the Lord. And everything about the Lord is great, and it's nourishing and helpful. But there's more. There's good, and then there's better. And so this morning, as we've been going through this week of fasting and prayer, I just want to talk a few minutes about actually eight different people. There's actually more than eight in the Bible, but I want to pull out eight in particular, of eight different characters in the Bible that really lived and really exercised prayer and fasting. And as they had this lifestyle of prayer and fasting, that the results of their life, their effectiveness, their impact on their generation and really beyond goes from a chicken leg to a chicken breast, because they exercised and functioned and walked out a life of prayer and fasting. You see, there's much more that God has for you and for me as we get deeper and deeper into the disciplines of the faith. Fasting, for those of you who are trying to maybe don't understand what it is, fasting is really doing without food. In the very basic definition of it, fundamentally, it's without doing without food and possibly even water for a period of 24 hours, up to even several examples in the Bible of up to 40 days of fasting and prayer. Doing without food. And so many of us are not able to do that, maybe because of our health issues and all, but for those that can, it's a wonderful opportunity for us to get refocused back into a deeper place in the Lord. So as we look at these eight different examples this morning, I want you to open up your bulletins, and if you have a thing to the little tear out there, there's a place to take notes. If you don't have one of those, write some notes down. I want you to write down some scriptures. We're going to go through these fairly quickly, because I want to make sure we cover them all, of how we can also apply to our lives if we fast and pray these certain things. We can have an expectation, in fact, of these things happening in our lives. Okay, so break out your pens, your pencils, your paper. You're going to remember a whole lot more as you take down notes than if you just sit and listen. So please engage in that way. And let's pray before we begin and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, we thank you for your time, for this time of worship and this time of studying your word. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and inhabiting our praise. And now we know, Lord, that you're here in this place. We brought you into this place, but now we've welcomed you to remain. And so I pray now that you would reveal to us some truths in your word that we really need in our lives, that we can leave here encouraged, equipped, and strengthened, and helped, and renewed, and corrected, and guided in all kinds of different ways what your word does for us. So Holy Spirit, come and make your word alive to us right now and minister to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The first example of a person in the Bible that I'd like to point out that fasted and prayed, and in fact, he fasted and prayed twice, 40 days. His name is Moses. You probably have heard of him. Kind of one of the big guys in the Old Testament. In fact, the first five books of the Bible, he's responsible for penning, and the Lord, through him, the Holy Spirit, through him, wrote down a lot of what we would know as the books of the law, the first five books. So in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 9 through 18, particularly, we see that Moses fasted and prayed for 40 days, and then after the fasting and praying, the Lord revealed to him the law and the Ten Commandments, which we know are the Ten Commandments, the tablets that the Lord gave to him. And he brought down from the mountains. And so the first thing that I want us to look at this morning is that as we fast and pray, I want us to know that the Lord will help us to recalibrate our lives back to God's Word. So the word that I want you to write down is recalibration. And that word is on the screen for you, so you can write that down. What I want us to understand this morning is that as we spend time in fasting and prayer and we're seeking the Lord's face and not His hand, His face in relationship, not His hand in provision, that He will in that relationship and that pursuit and that discipline of fasting and prayer help us to recenter our lives back to God's perfect law, which is, by the way, the law of liberty. It's not a law of binding, but it's actually a law of freedom that we have in Him. That'll help us to live a life of that freedom and blessing in Christ. Psalm 19:7 says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul." The law of the Lord is perfect. Say that with me, perfect. And it also refreshes the soul. You see, there's lots of laws in this land, and not all of them are perfect. There's lots of laws that have existed over the course of history. Not all of them have been perfect, but a law is there to help us to bring parameters to our lives. But the law of the Lord is perfect. And that law helps to recalibrate and refresh our souls back to Him. It helps us to get ourselves recentered back to Him. Disciplining our bodies to not eat food for a period of time, as we do that, instead we feast on God's Word, will get us and keep us back on course in our daily walk with Him. So I want to encourage you this morning, as you spend time in God's Word, and instead of eating, fast a meal sometime this year, several times this year. Let it be a regular discipline in your life. This fasting and prayer, by the way, is not just a time that we do every year for the first week and then we just gorge the rest of our year in food. But I hope that it's a pattern for you to say, listen, I've done this, I've benefited from it, and now I'm going to continue to do it in my life on a regular basis. One meal a week, two meals a week, one day a week, however the Lord leads you to do it. And then instead of eating that meal, spend time in God's Word and let it recalibrate you. And let His Word be the lamp to your feet. And let His Word be the light to your path. Fasting and prayer reminds us of how important it is to fully rely on God's Word, on His promises, on His instruction, on His wisdom, on His correction. Yes, on everything that is in His Word to help us in every area of our lives. All of those things that we need are found in God's Word. So as Moses was revealed God's law as he fasted and prayed, I want you to go with an expectation and have an encounter with God in His Word, and have an expectation that the same is going to happen with you that happened with Moses as he spent time in fasting and prayer, as God revealed His law to Moses and then ultimately His people and then ultimately to us. As you spend time in fasting and prayer, as a lifestyle continually to recalibrate your hearts back to Him. The next person that I'd like us to look at this morning is a lady by the name of Queen Esther. It's a very interesting story in the book of Esther, and in fact, I would encourage you to read the entire book. It's not a long book, but it's a very powerful book. It's a very exciting book. It's a very encouraging book, because as Esther fasted and prayed, she was able to see God intervene in a miraculous way, in a supernatural way, to intervene in such a way where it created safety, it resulted in safety against the enemy's schemes. So I want you to write down the next word that as you fast and pray, it's going to provide for you in your life, safety. As you fast and pray, you have to realize that we have an enemy that's not flesh and blood, but it's spiritual in nature. And the enemy of our souls is Satan himself. And he hates you because you have the blood of Christ over you. And he's going to do what he can to destroy you if he can. He knows you're set apart, and so you're singled out in that way. But as Esther and the rest of the people there fasted and prayed, the Lord gave Esther wisdom as to what to do. The Lord gave Esther the ability to know the steps to take in order to trust that God would intervene. And so what happened as you read this story, and in fact it's found in Esther chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, you'll see how specifically how it's recorded that Haman's plot, Haman was the bad guy, Haman's plot to kill the Jews, and then you'll see how Esther's response by fasting and prayer so that God would thwart Haman's plans. I want to encourage you, as God did for Esther and the Jews, he's also going to do for us. You see, these stories in the Bible are not just to read and say, well, that's good for Moses, and well, that's good for Esther, but folks, that's good for us. Because those stories are there, we can change the names and we can change the circumstances, but the results will be the same as we walk in a lifestyle of fasting and prayer, that the enemy's plans for you will be thwarted, and that God will intervene and step in such a way where you won't have to be defeated by the enemy, but instead you'll be victorious. So I want to ask you this morning, are you fighting a battle in your life right now? Do you feel that the enemy of your soul has a diabolical scheme against you and it seems like that he's winning? I want to remind you of this, that whatever plan or scheme that the enemy has, that God is bigger and that God is greater and that God is more powerful than your enemy. And that when you fast, and that when you pray, that God will give you the wisdom that you need, the faith that you need, and the strength that you need to stand with God as He thwarts all the plans of the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and be of a sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And if it were just ending there, then we would be a people of despair and hopelessness. But then 1 John 4:4 rounds this out and completes it with an amen and a praise the Lord by saying, "But you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Can I get an amen this morning? So as we fast and pray, as Queen Esther did, and as the people of Israel did on that during that time, it brings into the equation God's powerful way to completely obliterate any schemes of the enemy and to bring you victory. If you're thankful for the Lord this morning and His ability to fight His battles for you, let me hear you say, "Praise the Lord." In the book of Ezra is our next example, a man by the name of Esther. He was actually the priest. He was over the spiritual life of the people of Israel at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah were cohorts at that time. Ezra was in charge of the spiritual rejuvenation, and Nehemiah was in charge of the actual city of Jerusalem and the walls being built, as well as helping to build up the people and their courage and faith in the Lord. But we see where Ezra in chapter 10, verses 6 through 17, that Ezra confronts the men of Israel for their compromised lifestyles as they had intermarried foreign women. And what I want us to be encouraged with this morning is that as we fast and pray, that it's going to produce repentance in our lives. Write down the word repentance. Fasting and prayer produces repentance in our lives. You see, interracial marriages aren't a sin, by the way. If you're in an interracial marriage today, don't walk out of here condemned. God does not look at that as a sin. But culturally back then, it was a no-no. And especially for the Jewish race, whom God had set apart for a special and unique assignment to be the bloodline through which deliverance would come to all of mankind. God required his chosen people's bloodline, the children of Israel, to remain pure. But the men of Israel made a decision to intermarry, and what it was it actually an outward indication of what was going on in their hearts. You see, what had happened is that they had drifted from God. They had ignored their covenant with him, and they wanted to do their own thing, and they didn't much really care about God's plans or his command, which in terms today looks something like this. I want to ask you a question this morning. What are you intermingling with that you know is bringing compromise to your life? What have you intermarried that is birthing mixed race fruit in your life? To put it more plainly, what sin are you married to that you need to repent of? You see, fasting and praying is going to expose that. Just like an X-ray reveals hidden things to the naked eye that are under our skin. And just like those cancerous tumors and other ailments that the scans reveal in our physical bodies that are threatening our lives, so too will fasting and prayer reveal those lethal things in our hearts that must be dealt with. Folks, we must repent. We must be in a constant state of repentance, in fact. Sin brings condemnation and death, but repentance brings forgiveness and life. How many wants to live a life of forgiveness and a life filled with God's life in us? Amen? How about it? You see, as we fast and pray, our hearts will be drawn back to God. And as we get closer to God, the light of his holiness will shine on the dark places in our hearts and will reveal those things that we're intermarried into. And he'll say to us, repent, divorce those things, and live the pure bloodline that I've created you and called you to live out. You see, fasting and prayer will expose those things in our lives, and hopefully, and let me encourage you, that when those things are exposed, folks, repent and be drawn back into right relationship with him. And as you do, I promise you, he'll be quick to forgive you. Here's the next thing. We look in the book of Daniel, and we see where Daniel in chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, how he had fasted and prayed actually for 3 weeks, 21 days. And if you continue to read, you'll see how some of you may know, have heard about the Daniel fast, and that's just where this comes up in the book of Daniel. But Daniel fasted and prayed for 3 weeks, at which time God revealed to Daniel visions and future prophetic end times events that would take place in the world. In fact, verse 14 says, "Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." And so what I want to say this morning is, based on Daniel's story, how we can apply it to our lives today is that fasting and prayer gives us a vision for the future. Write that word vision down. You see, the Bible says that God's people are going to perish for a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding that vision. Without vision, we're going to flounder and die. Without vision, we're not going to do well. But with vision, we thrive and we live. And just as God revealed in a vision a time yet to come to Daniel, I believe that God will reveal to you and me a vision for what he has for us as we fast and pray. You know, God has not left us to our own devices in this life. He's not left us rudderless. He's given us his Holy Spirit, and he's given us his word to guide us in life's journey. I don't know if you know this scripture, Isaiah 46:10. You can look it up later, but it says this in essence, that God knows the end from the beginning. Think about that for just a second. God knows the end from the beginning. I'll say it more specifically. God knows your end from your beginning. In other words, he's been to the end of your life. He's been to the very last day, the very last heartbeat, the very last breath of your life. He's already been there. And he's because he's not limited to time, because he's not limited to anything that he's created, and he created time, and he placed us in it. So he's been to the end of our lives, and he's coming back to where we are today. And he has a plan for our lives, and he's here to direct us in those ways. He can give us that vision for our future. But I just want to encourage you this morning to know that he's not left you rudderless. As you fast and you pray, and as you seek God's face, he'll give us a vision, and he'll speak to us about our future. And when we do, when he does that, we can be confident that it's all in his plan, and we can thrive and live joyfully and confidently in where we are and where we're going in him. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. He knows your future. He has your future well in hand. You can trust him with your future. He has a vision for your life, a plan for your life. Let him give you that vision. As you fast, as you pray, he'll make what's cloudy be more clear. He has a plan for your life, and it's a great plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, as God gives you the vision for your future, first off, don't be surprised with what he has to reveal to you. And secondly, walk courageously towards it as he orders your steps. Say, yes, Lord, I'll take that step. Yes, Lord, I'll take that step. Yes, Lord, I'll take that step. And then a journey of 1,000 miles begins one step at a time, and trust him that he'll give you a vision, just like he did Daniel. He'll do the same with us as you fast and pray. The next example is actually recorded in the book of Matthew. This happened to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was tempted by Satan 3 times after he had come out of a time of 40 days of fasting and prayer in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 17 tells that story. And what I want to encourage you with this is that as Jesus modeled that for us, and he was fully human and yet fully God, he had weaknesses. He probably had some cravings and some hunger desires that were there because of 40 days of fasting and prayer without food, without water. He certainly was in need. And you can even know that one of the things that Satan tempted him was turn this rock into a piece of bread and eat it. Well, you know that had to have been tempting to Jesus, because I'm sure he was quite hungry. But what I want to encourage you with this morning is that as you fast and pray, and let it be part of your regular discipline in your life, that it's going to give you the strength to overcome temptations. So write that down, overcoming temptations. Because as it did for Jesus, it's going to do the same for us. And it may seem counterintuitive that fasting and prayer would give us strength to overcome. But it actually will, because where our physical bodies may be weak, our spirit man, our spirit being will be strong, stronger than ever before, as we spend time in fasting and prayer with our beautiful, loving Heavenly Father. As we fast and pray, it's actually going to strengthen us to overcome temptation. The Bible says that all of us are tempted. The Bible doesn't exempt all of us. As flesh and blood, as humanity, we're all tempted in one way or another. And if I went through this congregation and interviewed each of you would probably have something different that you're tempted towards. But all of us are tempted. And while we maybe feel weakened after our fast, if we do it correctly and we spend time in prayer and God's word, our spirits are going to be strengthened because of the sacrifice and discipline that we put our bodies through, that has subjected everything to our spiritual growth and recalibration. As we fast and pray, we'll experience a refreshing and a replenishing in our spirit man like we've never experienced before. Did you read that story about Jesus confronting Satan and Satan tempting him? Every time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus had a simple, effective, an efficient way to respond to him. He didn't debate. He didn't negotiate. He didn't compromise. He simply said three words. It is written. It is written. So when those times of temptation come, and those times will come in your life, we can overcome them with a precision and clarity that we didn't have before. We simply can say, by the authority of God's word, it is written, I combat this temptation as you give me a way of escape, Lord God. I will rely on you all the more as you produce in me the ability to overcome every temptation that Satan may try to throw at me. I rest, I stand in that authority as I spend time in fasting and prayer. Let me just say one more thing before we move on to the next example. When you get tempted, as you fast and pray, you already have the resources that you need in you. You know you're going to be tempted. If you've been battling things in your life and you keep falling for it, How many's tired of falling for the same thing over and over? You see, fasting and prayer and spending time alone with the Lord, one meal a week, one day a week, whatever it is that the Lord has called you to, it's going to give you the strength. It's going to equip you with what you need to not just resist temptation, but to overcome it. And the more you do it, you're strengthening that muscle in your life. You're strengthening that is weak in your life. And Satan will still try to come against you in that way. But the more you do resist him, the stronger that will get. And he'll, after a while, stop. And he'll try another area in your life. We were talking about this on Friday night. Actually, Satan is doing us a favor when he attacks us, because it's giving us an opportunity to be strong in those areas that we're weak and become a more fully functioning, balanced, well-rounded man and woman of God. How many desires to be a more fully functioning, well-rounded man and woman of God, more effective for his kingdom? Spend time in fasting and prayer. Spend time in his word. And know that you'll be strengthened in your spirit man. Even though your physical bodies may be depleted, your spirit man will be replenished, and it will help you to resist and overcome every temptation. Here's the next one. We see this in the book of Acts chapter 9, where Ananias and Paul had a meeting together. It's the story where Ananias came to Paul after Paul fasted for 3 days and nights. And while he was fasting, the Holy Spirit dispatched to a man named Ananias in another city to go and prophesy over Paul, which Ananias, after a little bit of negotiating and a little bit of worry, said, all right, I'll do. So I want to just encourage you with this morning, is that you fast and pray. It's going to release God's prophetic word over your life. You see, as Paul was prophesied over by Ananias, and read the story in Acts chapter 9, it cemented the trajectory of Paul's life and ministry, and the rest, they say, is history. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, in fact, had an encounter with Paul on the road to Emmaus, where he was blinded, sent to the city to wait, and Paul fasted and prayed. Ananias came in and only reinforced and repeated what Jesus had already told him on the road. And that's what happens with prophecy. Prophecy is an office of the church that, unfortunately, it's as vital as it is, as necessary as it is, unfortunately, it seems to be rarely experienced in the manifestation in churches today. It seems that we too often have to go outside of the four walls of the church to a special prophecy meeting somewhere where a prophet is coming through town and can speak over your life. And, oh, if I can just get a word from God, it's what people do. But, folks, we don't have to run to a big meeting up at a big auditorium in Charlotte or Atlanta or Greenville. The Lord can prophesy through us right here in this body of believers. And in fact, I would venture to even say this, that many of us, God has called to the office of prophets, but here's why we can't do it. Here's why we're not effective in it. Is we're not spending time in fasting and prayer. We're not allowing, as we spend time in fasting and prayer, to get ourselves recalibrated, to be disciplined in our lives in such a way where he can then use us to speak through us. You see, there's two sides to this story. We have Paul, who's fasting and praying, and God responded. Then we have Ananias, who obediently responded to the Holy Spirit as a result of Paul's fasting and prayer and prophetically spoke over Paul. Prophecy is a powerful office of the church. And I want to encourage you this morning, as you discipline yourself, that required discipline in our lives, it will help you to be more effectively functioning in this office of prophet. And I also want to give you a little warning on prophecy, is that the prophetic, the office of prophet, is not something that someone's going to speak over your life that you've never known anything else about. The Holy Spirit has to bear witness with you. The Holy Spirit has to confirm this to you. It has to be something that the Holy Spirit is already speaking to you about. You have to know that it's already there. The Holy Spirit, when a prophet comes and speaks over you, it's just really confirming what you already know the Lord has been working in your life. I think the office of prophet, the reason it's maybe not used as often as it should be, is because we're afraid of it. We've seen it abused too often. And I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to help you to walk in the office of prophet if he's called you to do so, but also realize that as you do, you're holding a huge responsibility in your hands to speak into someone's life. And if it doesn't line up with God's word, people, and if it doesn't bear witness with your spirit, folks, discard it, okay? Because that's not from God. But let's function in the office of prophet. And as you fast and pray, God's going to release God's prophetic word not only over you, but he'll also release God's prophetic word through you. Here's the next example. In Nehemiah, we're going back to the Old Testament. I mentioned that Nehemiah was a cohort, co-laborer of Ezra. And we see how Nehemiah in chapter 1, from the very first verses, 1 through 4, how he heard the story of the broken down walls and the broken down people in Jerusalem. And he was far away at another country as a king's cupbearer. Actually, he was as a prisoner, a slave to these people that had brought them into captivity some years before. And so Nehemiah, though, still had a heart for his people. And when he heard that the walls were broken down and that the people were in despair, he began to get a compassion and a burden for hurting and the lost. And you see how he began to fast and to pray for the broken people of God and the broken walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is one of my favorite books in the Bible. When we first started here back some 8 years ago, I spent the first several months and just taught through the book of Nehemiah. As we came into this place and there was some brokenness that was here, and I felt really compelled that the Lord wanted to restore the people and rebuild the walls of this church. And the Lord has been faithful and is continuing to be faithful to do so. But what's going to happen as we fast and pray is going to happen with us as it did with Nehemiah. It's going to give us a compassion and a burden for the hurting and for the lost. So write down the word compassion. Because as you fast and you pray, it's going to deepen our compassion. It's going to deepen our burden for the hurting and for the lost. Folks, there's a lot of hurting people in our community. And there's at least 64,000 young people in this community, all the way from elementary to high school. We don't know how many of them are lost, but there's a good number of them that need Christ. But then you take the moms and the dads and the aunts and the uncles and the grandparents and all those others. We have hundreds of thousands in this community that live here. And I would venture to say the vast majority of them need Christ. And I would also venture to say that a good percentage of them are hurting. And a lot of them, you'll be able to tell that they're hurting because you see an outward indication of it. Maybe they're homeless. Maybe they're struggling in some way. There's something that's going on out here that definitely looks like that they're destitute. They're impoverished. But there's many, many more that paint on a good face, but inside they're dying. They're hurting. They're broken, and they need the compassionate love of Christ poured into their lives. We talked about this week as we fasted and prayed, and in fact, someone asked for prayer for a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit that they had. And I told her, I said, listen, I think we can all say amen to that the Lord would take that out of all of us. And we all began to pray, Lord, we repent of our critical spirits. We repent of our judgmental attitudes where we immediately judge someone because of how they look or how they act or what they're some way, somehow. We judge them based on some sort of criteria that makes us better and them not. And it's a critical, holier-than-thou religious spirit that we need to be so careful of and instead walk in humility, walk in compassion, walk with a deep burden for those people, realizing that who we are, we're just one blind beggar showing another blind beggar where the food is, you know? That's all that it is. And as you fast and pray, it's going to help you to refocus yourselves back on the heart of Christ. It's going to help you to refocus yourselves back on what breaks his heart. You know, the late founder of and Christian author, the founder of Samaritan's Purse, his name is Bob Pierce, said this quote, and it's up on the screen. "Let my heart be broken by the things that break God's heart. Let my heart be broken for the things that breaks God's heart." So as that phrase is up there, I want to ask you this question. What do you think breaks God's heart? Have you ever thought about what breaks God's heart? As that phrase remains up there for just one more moment, I can tell you what breaks God's heart. What breaks God's heart is his heart breaks for the hurting. His heart breaks for the hopeless. His heart breaks for the lost. There's a song that we used to sing back, when Cameron was just a baby. We did a musical back at Anderson at Cornerstone, Anderson, South Carolina, Cornerstone Assembly of God. And one of the songs that we did, it was a missions musical, and one of the songs that we did had a phrase in there. I can't remember the whole song, but I remember this one phrase. It simply says, "Let my heart be broken for the lost." And I have not ever been able to forget that one phrase. It's something that the Lord has just sealed in my heart. And I know that there's times where I'm not as broken as I need to be, not as broken as I want to be, because I allow the cares of my life, my goals, my plans, me to get in the way. And I begin to just get a little bit diminished, a little bit hardened, a little bit jaded, a little bit cynical, a little bit careless about the hurting and the lost outside of my comfort area. But as I fast and as I pray, and as you fast and as you pray, it's going to help to bring those needs into clearer focus. Because what's going to happen is the Lord's going to begin to clothe you and I with compassion beyond our ability to lovingly reach out to the hurting and to lovingly reach out to the lost with the tangible love of Christ. Telling people that Jesus loves them is true, and it's helpful, and it's good. Jesus loves you is a wonderful thing to say to the waitress and to the Walmart register, cash register person, and to your neighbor or somebody in passing. It's important. Say it. But folks, it's not enough, because showing people that Jesus loves them by tangible acts of kindness opens the door for ministry to their hearts. There's an old phrase that I'll repeat here today. You may have heard it before. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And folks, we can speak Christ into their lives, and God's word's not going to return void. But if we do it with a critical attitude, with a holier-than-thou approach, if there's no connection, if there's no compassion, it's just words, it's not going to mean as much. But if we do something tangibly that loves on them, a cup of cold water, a warm coat, a loaf of bread, buy them a cup of coffee, do something kind for them. Show them that Lord loves them. Don't just tell them. It's going to open up the door to their hearts, and they're going to know that you care, and they're going to want to hear what you know. James 1:27 sums it up this way. Religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows and their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Listen, there's a tangible, boots on the ground, get your hands dirty sort of need that the body of Christ is not nearly where we need to be acting in, that we need to do. And as we fast and pray, as it did for Nehemiah, because it deepened his compassion for the lost and the hurting, it'll do the same for us. It moved Nehemiah into action. If you know the rest of the story, he left his comfort of his palace as a cupbearer. He had a cushy job. He was doing fine. But he left hundreds of miles away where he was, the comfort of all of that, and came to a place in a dirty old broken down Jerusalem with broken down people, and fought a lot of battles who were people that were opposed to him doing what he did. But as he continued to fast and pray, and as he began to seek the Lord, as he began to acknowledge him in all of his ways, you saw after the end of just a short period of time, the walls were rebuilt, the people were restored. Ezra came in and began to minister to them as well. And things turned around, because it all started, though, with fasting and praying. Nehemiah said, "Lord, if you can use me, show me what I can do. Just, I'm available." And the Lord just gave him a compassion for the hurting and the lost. As you fast and pray, it'll do the same for you. Here's the next one, and this is the last one. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38 tells us of a story, very briefly, of a lady named Anna. Anna was an 84-year-old widow who never left the temple, but worshipped night and day. And it says in these three verses that she worshipped night and day, worshipped and fasted and prayed. She worshipped and fasted and prayed. Night and day, she worshipped and fasted and prayed. You see, what I want us to leave ourselves with this morning, as the Holy Spirit is hopefully showing us some things in our lives that we need to replenish and to shore up, is that fasting and prayer will deepen our worship to God. So put the word worship up there. You see, what Anna did, if you read this story, these brief few verses, she sees the baby Jesus with his parents, and then she begins to out loud and for all to hear thank God for Jesus and his future work of redemption. You see, the story of Anna is told for several reasons, and this being one of them, that the Holy Spirit wants us to see the importance of fasting and prayer as it connects with worship. Folks, we need to get into a deeper place in worship with him in our daily lives. And as we fast and pray, it's going to draw us into a deeper and more abiding relationship with him as we simply just worship him, as I said a moment ago, not just worship his hand, Lord, what you can do for me, but worship his face, Lord, how can I grow in relationship with you? Fasting is never mentioned in the Bible, by the way, with an if in front of it. No, in fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6 that when you fast, he said the word when. Say the word when with me. Yeah, when. It's not an if. It's not. It was, in fact, apparently fasting was an expected regular practice in the day. Regular times of fasting and prayer will increase your intimacy with God. It will restore the loss of your first love with him. Regular fasting and prayer will produce a humility in your life that we desperately need. It will also quicken God's word to our spirits. It'll transform our prayer lives. Regular fasting and prayer can actually bring about a personal revival to your spirit on a regular basis. And as we look at Anna and this brief encounter in these few verses, that she regularly fasted and prayed, and she regularly worshiped. And as a result of that regular fasting and prayer and worship to God, she was keenly aware of the presence of the baby Jesus, the baby Messiah, in her midst. And then she immediately responded with worship and with thanks and with celebration of his kingship and his lordship. As you fast and pray, it's going to sharpen you to be more aware of his presence so that you can respond when he shows up. When Jesus shows up at the temple of your heart, you'll be quick to say, "Praise you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord. I acknowledge you as my Lord and King." Because it's not cluttered, it's not corrupted, it's not dirty, it's not dimmed. It's a regular discipline of fasting and prayer and worship. I want us, to be more keenly aware. I want to be more keenly aware of his presence in my life. How about you? When Messiah shows up, may we be keenly aware, Lord Jesus, of you in our lives. When you're speaking that still small voice to our hearts, may we respond with praise and thanks and declaration of your lordship for all to hear. As we fast and pray, our worship to God will become more focused. Our worship to God will become more sensitive. Our worship to God will be more keenly in tune with the Holy Spirit. We'll have an acute awareness of Jesus' presence, and without inhibition will openly and joyfully worship him with gratitude of heart, just like Anna did in the temple. I hope this is resonating with you this morning and that this is helping you. As I ask Cameron to come up and be ready to lead us in a song of worship. And I'd like everyone, if you will, to stand with me this morning. You're going to see in your bulletin, by the way, some questions that we put in there. What are the key lessons that you've learned? What are the new daily habits and disciplines that you want to keep? What are the dreams and the visions that you've seen pertaining to your personal walk with the Lord and your ministry? What's maybe some foods that you're going to begin to eating and not eating anymore? Some new dietary rules that you're going to follow? All of those things. Just really questions for you to answer between you and the Lord. But this morning, if you didn't fast and pray this week, it's certainly not too late. You haven't missed out. I want you, if you will, to make a commitment to do it soon and to do it regularly and to let it be part of your discipline this year in your life. Make an intentional plan to make it part of what you do on a regular basis. Folks, we all could do without a meal. We'll be fine. We'll be fine without at least a meal. We'll be fine. You will not die. I promise you, you will not die. And instead of eating that meal, say, Lord, thank you for your word. I'm going to spend these 30 minutes or however long it takes you to eat on my lunch hour or whatever it would be in your word. I'm going to spend time in prayer with you. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to discipline. I'm going to feed on your word right now. I'm going to lay aside the physical food and engage and engorge and be nourished by the food of your word. As we fast and pray with every head bowed, every eye closed, as we make this a regular discipline in our lives, after the fast, it's not just a phrase that says, okay, we're done with this and we don't have to do it anymore. But now what are we going to do? I say let's make it part of our regular discipline this year. And as we do, we can expect our hearts to be recalibrated back to the foundational, life-giving truths of God's word. We can expect safety against the schemes of the enemy. We can expect the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and repentance of sin in our lives. We can expect God to reveal to us a powerful, clarifying vision for our future. We can expect strength to overcome every temptation that may come our way. We can expect a release of the prophetic in our lives like never before. We can expect a deepened compassion for the hurting and lost that move us towards them with tangible expressions of Christ's love. And we can expect an increased capacity to worship Christ on a deeper and more spiritually sensitive level than ever before in our lives. Lord, that's our prayer. Help us to grow in that relationship with you, to be more compassionate, to overcome temptation, to show us a vision for our future. Oh God, help us to worship you more deeply, to know you're fighting our battles for us and that we can know that we can be more than overcomers through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, help us to walk in repentance, Lord God, on a regular basis and constantly give ourselves over to you, to recalibrate our lives in every area back to you as we fast and pray. Lord, as I call this time of fasting and prayer to an end corporately, I now call this congregation individually to a time of disciplined fasting and prayer as the Holy Spirit so leads you to do. And as you do, as you sacrifice, as you discipline, as you yield that time to the Lord, may you grow to be more like him in every way, trusting in him to be used of you more powerfully and more effectively.